Most kings are born in palaces, in cradles draped in gold, with grand parades to welcome them to the best this world can hold. And most kings rule from lofty thrones, their beautiful domains. But all too soon their kingdoms fall, and only dust remains. But the King of all kings came to us, a stranger and a child, in a stable that was dark and cold, with the common and the wild. He knew no earthly privilege, he wore no jewel crown, but he died to build a kingdom where grace and love abound. And his kingdom will not end, though earthly kingdoms pass away. With Christ himself the cornerstone, time will prove as time has shown.
Take your Bibles this morning and go with me, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 15. As you're turning there, I am aware that there are many that will today bring a traditional Palm Sunday message, but because The greatest number of folks won't be here on Wednesday night when we would otherwise perhaps have a message on the crucifixion if we did it along the traditional religious line. I'm going to bring a message today on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, a message titled, Crucified for Me. Mark chapter 15, and you'll have to forgive me if I am a little emotional today. It was kind of a short night anyway at our house and a kind of a rude awakening. And all week I've been thinking about what Jesus did for me, and it was just a little bit more than I could handle sometimes. And so I hope you'll bear with me. The Bible says here in verse number 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. And there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joses and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And if you have your Bible, I would like for you to hold your place there in Mark and look with me in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 of Isaiah 53, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of My people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into the Word of God this morning, that we would see Jesus. And that, Lord, having looked upon the smitten Savior, we would never again be the same. Lord, I pray that we who have known the old story would love to hear it one more time again. And would You do something in our hearts, perhaps that are a little cold, that they might be made tender to the smitten Savior. May Your perfect bidding be done in every life in this service, we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. It seems like there has been a preponderance of things in the media lately and in the movies about the Word of God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And while I applaud all efforts to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, I recognize that the only thing that God has ordained is the preaching of the cross that men might be saved. Unto them which believe not, it is foolishness. But unto us which believe, it is the power of God. And so today, I'm doing that which God has promised to bless. And that is preaching Christ and Him crucified. Paul said to the church there in Corinth, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves Your servants for Jesus' sake." And so today I want to preach not the word of Mark Chapel and not the experiences of Mark Chapel, but I want to preach Christ and Him crucified and that in purity. Today that is the only thing that can make a profound and a lasting difference in any life. And so today as we consider the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I want just for a moment for us to remember that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus was crucified for you. Jesus was crucified for me. Sometimes it is easy to put God in the ethereal realm and to say, "For God so loved the world," and somehow we remove ourselves from that equation. And yet I recall that He was wounded for my sin. It was the sin of Mark Chapel that laid Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It was your sin that laid Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And He was wounded for me. As we consider that dread day in the history of humanity that now we rejoice in, who have been recipients of the benefits of the substitutionary and sacrificial death and blood atonement of Jesus Christ, we consider that the Lord Jesus was crucified for nothing that He had done, save one true claim they made, and that was that He is the King of the Jews. The Bible tells us that in verse 16 of Mark 15, the soldiers led Him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed Him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon His head and began to salute Him, "Hail, the King of the Jews." And they smote Him on the head with a reed and did spit upon Him, and bowing their knees, worshiped Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple from Him and put His own clothes on Him and led Him out to crucify Him. And they bring Him unto the place Golgotha, verse 22, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but He received it not. I think that it is important for us to understand what's happening here. As we notice, first of all, the soldiers are doing their duty. They're doing that which they have been commanded to do. And they're doing it very well. What they're doing is they are cruelly torturing the Lord of glory. And because they understood that the torture oftentimes would shorten the course and the process of dying for someone, at times they would produce an admixture that would somewhat dull the pain so that it would prolong the period of suffering and allow the people to watch the agonizing, slow, and painful death. And the Lord refused their admixture of myrrh and wine because He knew that it was His time, His hour had come to feel the weight, to suffer the pain, to endure the shame, and He didn't want it to be numbed or dulled in any way. He was wounded and He felt every pain. He was bruised. He felt every blow. When He could have chosen to numb or dull that pain, He refused to do so. Because while the world was giving God their worst, He was giving us His best. And the soldiers were there for personal gain. They were there earning a paycheck. As I look about the spectrum of Christianity today, I can see very easily, as you can see very easily, that there are those who are going through their duty and only trying to make a dollar off of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cast lots for His garments and they were there mocking the Lord Jesus Christ, doing their duty. And today, I believe there are a world of people that even name the name of Jesus Christ that are making a mockery of the very crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are in it for a dollar and plundering the people of God. And my friend, I want to tell you that anyone who does anything other than preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that in its purity, we must be aware of. Throughout the generations of time, we can see those who made personal gain out of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in a spiritual sense, His loss was our gain. And now, we willfully and knowingly enlist in the army of the Lord. Not because it is our duty to do so, but because having looked upon His crucifixion, we understand He loves us so much And when we see that, how can we do anything else? As the soldiers led him to Golgotha, they placed upon the cross of Jesus a superscription. And we see the superscription reads, "The King of the Jews." And in that superscription is revealed the very holiness of Jesus Christ. Because try as they might to constrain, to buy witnesses, to force and intimidate people to find something that they could say against the pure and spotless Lamb of God, there was nothing that they could accuse Jesus of that would stick on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Pilate came to the people and he washed his hands and he said, "I find no fault in him." And so the high priest, they accused him of claiming to be God and the King of the Jews. The only thing that they accused him of that in fact he was guilty of, for he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And friend, today they nailed that superscription, not realizing at that time that it was true. For Peter preached on Pentecost and said, "For had they known it, they would no doubt not have crucified the Lord of glory." The superscription spoke of who Jesus is and who he was and who he evermore shall be. He is the King. And that King laid aside all of that kingship and his prerogatives of deity and allowed himself to be made flesh so that he could be made a sacrifice for you and for me. And as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he answered not a word. And my friend, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain as it were before the foundations of the world. And when he came into this world on that Christmas morning, he came knowing that he had an appointment with the cross and with suffering and with torture and with torment and ultimately with death, so that he could draw us nigh. Why would he do such a thing? I'll tell you why. Because he loves you. And he was crucified for you. He was crucified for me. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was crucified for me. The Bible tells us here in verse 27, "And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors." In Jesus Christ, there were hundreds of prophecies fulfilled. Just in the birth of Jesus Christ alone, there were 32 specific messianic prophecies fulfilled. A man who was a professor of mathematics at Long Beach State University years ago was doing a study on statistical probability, and he examined the 32 fulfilled prophecies in the birth of Jesus Christ. And for the sake of mathematics, he tried to just narrow it down. So he took the 8 major fulfillments of prophecy in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tried to calculate the mathematical probability of these prophecies foretold thousands and hundreds of years prior actually coming to pass. And the probability of that happening was illustrated in this way. He said, if we were to fill the state of Texas with silver dollars, 3 feet deep, every square inch of the state of Texas filled with silver dollars, 3 feet deep, and we were to get into an airplane and fly over the state of Texas, and a man were to jump out of the plane with a parachute on blindfolded, and he were to land in the midst of all of those silver dollars, and having landed in the midst of all that, reached down blindfolded and picked up one marked silver dollar. In that whole mass of silver dollars, one would have an X on it. The statistical probability of him picking up that one silver dollar is the statistical probability of those eight prophecies being fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ alone. And it tells us that what God said, He will do. And my friend, Jesus fulfilled every promise that He ever made to mankind, and it was told that He would be numbered among the transgressors. And even in this passage of Scripture, over and over again, we find prophecies that were foretold hundreds and thousands of years before and fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus Christ came that all Scripture might be fulfilled. It validated everything that the Old Testament says. Now, I today am a dispensationalist. I don't choose to interpret the Word of God simply as a covenantal book, old and new, and reject the old and take the new, because the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 15 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I tell you today, I have great hope in knowing that what God said thousands of years before came true on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, so that He could prove and authenticate that He is absolutely who He said He is. And so herein we see the Scripture fulfilled in that He was numbered among the transgressors. And as we look upon this, we see in verse 29, "And they that passed by railed on Him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him." We notice, fourthly this morning, the sinners. Crucifixion was commonly known as the most shameful and inhumane means of death known to man. And the Romans had prided themselves in perfecting the ability to torture a man to death and having it take a great while for that death to occur. And with the worst that man could give, they poured out humiliation upon the Lord, pitilessly, without compassion. What God did was an unforgettable act of love and kindness. Man would sooner forget the depths of depravity to which he sank in torturing our Savior to death. And you know, as I was pondering the many passages of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, I thought of Hebrews chapter 12 that said He endured the cross. He endured the cross. He remained there because He loved me. The sinners guilty of murder and robbery that were hung beside Him even reviled Him, until the one on His right repented and the Lord showed mercy to him. Even in the dying hour, the Lord showed mercy to one who had been inhumane and unkind to him. It was a terrible thing. And time today would not allow us to go into great detail about all that Jesus suffered. Sometimes we see pictures of artist renderings of what the crucifixion may have looked like. Many perhaps in this room have seen the movie of the Passion of the Christ. And as gruesome and as vivid as that is, it does not for one second begin to portray the brutality that was measured out against the Savior that He endured for you. When I saw the Passion of the Christ, I wept. I don't know how a true believer could watch that and not weep. I realize that there may have been a few things in the movie that were not exactly biblical, and that, you know, there was some playing around for Hollywood's sake to try and get everything so, and there's some Catholic overtones, but I didn't look at it because I wanted to be oriented into those things, but because I wanted to understand a little bit fuller and a little deeper of what the Savior had done for me. And as I watched that, I was overwhelmed, because there was only one thing that came to my mind that kept running over and over and over and over in my mind. He did this for me. He did this just for me. And that if I was the only person on earth that needed to be saved, He would have come and done that just for me. He would have been bruised for my transgressions. He would have been wounded for my iniquities, and He was. He was crucified for me. He was crucified for you. He had you in His heart and on His mind when He was on the cross. And He endured it. I one time heard a preacher say, the Bible says in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he said, He enjoyed that. God didn't enjoy the cross. Jesus cried out in the garden, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from Me. The joy that was set before Him was the exaltation in the presence of God that was to come. It wasn't the cross that was the enjoyable part. He endured it for you and for me. And then we see in verse 33, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And in this we see the shame. The face of God turned away from His own Son. You say, how could the Father turn away from His own Son, His only begotten Son? You see, God is holy. And the Bible tells us that God has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. Do you know what may have been worse than the physical suffering Jesus endured? It was the shame. If we took the worst thing that every person in this room has ever done or thought about doing and played it on the screen here today, we'd probably close up shop and we'd never come back to this place again. We would all be ashamed. And you take the worst that man has ever done throughout the endless ages from the time that man was created until now. It was laid on Jesus. The sins of the worst pedophiles in history, the sins of the worst mass murderers in history, the sins of the vilest abusers in history were laid upon Jesus. The things that men who even are offenders in prison would kill another man for were laid upon Jesus. And there Jesus hung between heaven and earth, fulfilling a promise that He made that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself. But in being lifted up, He was heaped with shame, the worst shame that could ever be imagined. They rated the Passion of the Christ an R-rated movie. But if they told it for true and showed it as it occurred, they probably would outlaw it. Sometimes we wonder what God really understands. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin." And literally what that means is that the blessed Jesus endured every type of test of humanity. And He remained pure. And sometimes those who have been betrayed and those that have been victimized by those that they love think that God must not understand. But I want you to recall this, that Jesus was abused sexually on the cross. There He hung naked before the world. They didn't cover Him up with a loincloth because they wanted to be humane. Now what's happening in New York City this week with a chocolate statue of Jesus hanging naked there, and you've heard about it in the news and read about the furor that's been raised by Christianity, and well, it should be raised. It's a blasphemy and a mockery to a holy God. But understand that Jesus was reviled, and the worst things that man could think to do, they did to Him. As He hung there naked, as they taunted Him, as they spit on Him, as they beat Him, as they pushed sticks at Him. You know that He suffered every inhumanity, the vilest and basest forms of sin that man could conceive of was laid upon Jesus. And it was the shame of the sin that caused the Father in heaven to turn His face away. You see, it wasn't just the physical suffering. It was the travail of His soul because of the shame. A number of years ago, I went down to Costa Rica to preach some meetings and to help establish a church down there with a missionary friend. And as I was there, we traveled down to a place called Cartago, and there was an enormous basilica. And as we came to a place near the basilica, we saw people taking cats of nine tails, whips, and flagellating themselves until they bled. And we saw people crawling on shards of grass, hundreds of yards on rough-hewn cobblestones leading up to the basilica and in to the front there to somehow atone for sin. And my heart was grieved for these people that were trapped in the bondage of false religion. And as we walked into the basilica so we could comprehend what these people were dealing with in receiving Jesus and all that they had to overcome, here was a life-size Jesus hanging on a cross in agony. Celebrating the moment where the shame of the world was laid upon Jesus. Now, I glory in the cross because Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And so today we glory and rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But we do not worship Jesus on the cross. We do not glorify that which mankind did to Jesus on the cross by wearing it around our neck and having pictures hanging in our home. But what we do is we rejoice in what was accomplished there for us. Because we despise the shame like God also despised the shame. And no longer do I want to look upon the travail of Jesus that came because of my sin and your sin, the vile thoughts, the vain words, and the dastardly deeds that you and I have done laid upon Jesus. I want to look at the symbol of the cross that represents freedom for me. And I want to look at an empty tomb that represents liberty from all of those things and what they held against me. The shame. We read it in Isaiah. He shall see the travail of his soul. And I believe when God saw that travail, he couldn't look any longer. And the sky turned black. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The shame. Because he is holy, he cannot bear to look upon sin. It was laid on Jesus, mine and yours. And we see the sacrifice. He came to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Not cover, not atone, but remove it from us. For you remember what Jesus said, or what John the Baptist said of Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There are those today that do not understand the holiness of God. And they have cheapened the cross of Calvary. And what I mean by this is that they do not understand that Jesus went to the cross, according to Romans chapter 3, that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Because He is a holy God, there was no other way for us to obtain salvation. And He went so that He might maintain His own holiness in granting us freedom from the bondage of sin. If God would have just set us free, then He is no longer God, and His Word is not true. For the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And the law of Moses was a reflection of the holiness of our God. And to satisfy His own holiness, He had to be consistent with His own character. And so He had to die. And God could not compromise one word of the Scriptures to save even one person. And my friend, I want to tell you that that God has not changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. There's only one way of salvation, and that is the finished work of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I tell you today, the gospel is exclusive, and that is that Jesus is the only way. And He came to be the sacrifice for sins. He is the only sacrifice. You cannot make a sacrifice for your sin because you are unholy and you are impure. And only a holy God could offer that which would appease and satisfy a just and a holy God. And He made that sacrifice for you so that forgiveness could be made. And even on the cross, as man tormented and tortured the Savior, He cried out and He said, Father, forgive them! And I want you to know that forgiveness in the Word of God is an accounting term, which literally means a debt canceled based upon the price paid in full. And we read it in John's Gospel, chapter 19, where before Jesus gave up the ghost, He cried and said, it is finished. You see, therein we find the satisfaction. There was not satisfaction in the sense of gratification, but satisfaction in the sense that everything that was required to obtain salvation was satisfied. The requirements were met by a holy God. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It was enough. It was enough. God was entreated for the sins of all mankind because he saw the travail of his son. I can't imagine it. Last night we woke up at 2:30 with Timothy. And he had a bloody nose. We couldn't get it stopped for anything for about an hour. And then before I came in, I saw him trying to stop a bloody nose in the nursery. And you know, there's just something about your boy, your child. And I saw my little boy with his jammies all soaked in blood last night in the middle of the night. You can't imagine how that affected this daddy. And yet the Heavenly Father sent His Son, knowing that His blood would be spilt. And that's a love that I don't understand, but I'm thankful for. And I'm glad that what Jesus did there was enough, that it doesn't ever have to be done again, because God was satisfied. It was finished. And sometimes when people think, having received Jesus, that they have to do something more to atone for their sins, they put His sacrifice to shame. Because by their acts of supposed contrition and penitence, trying to get back in grace with the Lord, they think that what Jesus did there didn't take care of it all. I still have to do something. And they forget that He saw the travail of His Son and was satisfied. And Jesus said, "It is finished." It was all that would ever be required to provide salvation for you and for me. But when you look upon the cross, would you remember? He was crucified for me. He was bruised for my transgressions. He was wounded for my iniquities. He was crucified for you. Heavenly Father, today we are so thankful that we have a God that loves us so much. And Lord, I pray that as we look upon the cross of Calvary, that it would shake us to the very core of who we are, such that we could not just go about our lives as though we had never beheld such an act of love. Lord, today I pray that You would work in every heart, that Your perfect will would be done. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. No one is looking about, and God's people are praying. I wonder today if there's